For over 45 years, Pensacola Christian College has set aside some time each spring semester for Bible conference. These days of concentrated study and preaching from the Word of God are a time of spiritual enrichment for our students, faculty and staff, and many others who join us for these services. We're pleased to welcome you to the PCC Bible Conference.
I want to invite you to take God's Word and be finding the book of John chapter 12. John chapter 12, we're going to begin reading in verse number 17. We'll read down to the 21st verse. And here's what the Bible says in John chapter 12, verse 17. The people therefore that was with him when he called Lazarus out of his grave and raised him from the dead bear record. For this cause the people also met him, for that they had heard that he had done this miracle. The Pharisees therefore said among themselves, "Perceive ye how ye prevail nothing? Behold, the world is gone after him." And there were certain Greeks among them that came up to worship at the feast. The same came therefore to Philip, which was of Bethsaida of Galilee, and desired him, saying, "Sir, we would see Jesus." I want to ask you a question. What are you looking for over the next 2.5 days? What are you looking to see happen? Maybe you're tired and you're just looking for a little bit of a reprieve from the schedule and from the classes. Maybe you're looking to get a little refresher nap in so you can finish strong. Maybe you're looking to see if you can get caught up on a few projects, and maybe the next 3 days, maybe you're looking for a date. I've been told that this can be a dating marathon in the next few days. I don't know. I do know that senior panic is real. I know that for many of you, as you have looked to see what is on your horizon, it's just not looking very promising. So you have your scope up. And you're looking, and if it has a pulse, it's a possibility. But what are you looking to see this week? In John chapter 12, there are a group of individuals that were looking for someone that I pray that we will all look for over the next 2.5 days. They were looking for Jesus. They needed to see him, however, with great clarity. They didn't need to see him with a blurred vision, but they needed to see him with 20/20 vision. They didn't need to see him from a distance, but they needed to see him up close and personal. They needed to see Jesus with 20/20 vision. I got a little curious as to why they call it 20/20 vision, and here's what I found. When you go to the optometrist's office and you sit down and you see the letter chart that has large numbers and then series of lines where the numbers or the letters get progressively smaller, here's what you will find. At the 8th line, there is a red line that is drawn as the letters progressively get smaller. An optometrist will seat you 20 feet away from that chart. And if you have good vision, then the last line that you can read is that line just above the red line. If you can read that without glasses or without corrective care, you have 20/20 vision. 20/20 vision is important. It's especially important to people like myself that without corrected vision do not have the capacity to see very well at all. We all want to be able to see things that are important to us. We want to have perfect vision, if you would. So here in this second month of this new decade, 2020, makes it a great time for us to talk a few moments tonight about this vision. And the question for us this evening is this: what is the vision that we should have of Jesus as believers? What should be the measure of perfect 20/20 eyesight here in the year 2020? You know what the answer is? It's very simple. The answer is Jesus. He is the measure of perfect vision. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2 says we're to look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Our text says, "Sir, we would see Jesus. That's a very popular phrase. It's a phrase oftentimes that as I travel and preach, I will see across pulpits. In fact, I remember when I was about your age, I was able to attend Dr. Harold Seitler's church for many years. And what a saintly man he was and a powerful preacher of the word. And I remember one day I walked up to the pulpit and there across the pulpit, it was engraved there on the pulpit that Dr. Seitler would preach behind each week, "Sir, we would see Jesus." And I can remember day in and day out as we had services there, oh, we would see him. We would see him high and lifted up. We would see him in all of his glory because he made much of Jesus. But the truth of the matter is, in many places and in many Christians' lives, they really don't want to see Jesus all that bad. They don't mind seeing Jesus as long as he's past 20 feet away. As long as he's fuzzy enough that they can make him into anything that they want him to be. But tonight I want us to see Jesus with 20/20 vision. You know, there are many tonight that are looking to see a fictional Jesus. It's a trap that Christians oftentimes fall into. We tend to see the Jesus that we want to see, not the Jesus as he is. I read the true story of a professor at a college that was teaching a class called Jesus of Nazareth. And on the opening day of the class, he gave a standardized psychological test to his class. The first part of the test was all about Jesus. It asked students to imagine Jesus' personality with questions like, would Jesus prefer to go his own way rather than act by the rules? Questions like, was Jesus a worrier? The second part of the test, however, asked the questions of the students. But instead of, was he a worrier, it asked, are you a worrier? The results were astonishing. The test revealed that most people tend to think Jesus is like them. Introverts think Jesus was introverted. Extroverts thought Jesus was extroverted. And these students had not fixed their eyes on the Jesus who was, but they only saw the Jesus who was like them and who agreed with them. Jesus wasn't the measure of who they were. Instead, they were the measure of who Jesus should be. What happens is if we're not careful to fix our eyes upon Jesus, it can become dangerous because we're in danger of seeing just a fictional Jesus. And then there's others that are looking to see a supplemental Jesus. In Galatians, the scripture tells us about some religious Jews who saw Jesus and said, you know, we'll just take Jesus and add him to our law. They wanted to add Jesus to their works and add Jesus to their good deeds. And here's what was happening in the church there in Galatia. There was a group in that church that were called Judaizers. And these Judaizers were trying to mix the grace of God with the law of God when it came to salvation. In fact, in Acts chapter 15 and verse number 1, they were saying, except you be circumcised after the manner of Moses, you cannot be saved. In other words, faith in Jesus Christ was not enough for a person to be saved. According to them, it was faith plus the law to equal salvation. Can I say that changing the gospel is not only a dangerous thing, changing the gospel is a deadly thing. Do you remember that the salvation equation? It is Jesus plus nothing equals salvation. When it comes to salvation, it's not Jesus plus, it's Jesus period. Galatians chapter 2 and verse number 16 says, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. There's three times in this verse alone that you find that one word justified that is being used. So what does it mean to be justified? Well, it was a legal term that was used in a court of law. Can you get this picture? Here you are. You're standing before the judge who is none other than God himself. And there you stand condemned because the scripture says all of us have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And so the judge says, what is your plea? There's only one plea that we can utter before God, and that is we are guilty. In fact, John chapter 3 says this, for he that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he's not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. So here's what that means. If you're here tonight without Christ in your life, it's not that one day you're going to be condemned. You're condemned already. So here's the picture. There you are. You're standing as a sinner before the judge. And the judge asks, what is your plea? And we plead guilty. And then that's when Jesus, your advocate, steps forward. And he says to the judge, wait a minute, I paid the price for his sin. I paid the price for his guilt. My death took his place when I died on the cross. And then God says, wait a minute, on the basis of the blood of Jesus Christ, I declare you righteous. I declare you not guilty. And on the basis of the blood, I give you a full pardon. And ladies and gentlemen, when that happens in God's sight, it's though you have never sinned. Listen, when you get saved, God doesn't put you on parole. He gives you a full pardon. He doesn't choose to hold your sin against you any longer. They're gone forever. He declares you justified. Now look, when you're justified, there's something that God cannot see. You say, what is it, Pastor Butler? He cannot see your sin through the blood of his own dear son. He says, I declare you righteous. And by the way, God's the one that does that. He's the only one that can do that. In fact, it was Romans chapter 8 and verse 33 that says, it is God that justifieth. Let me give you a good definition of justification. Justification is the act of God whereby he declares the believing sinner righteous in Jesus Christ. Do you know that justification is an act, not a process? No Christian here tonight is more justified than another Christian that is here. In fact, Romans chapter 5 and verse 1 says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And since we're justified by faith, it is an instant, it's an immediate transaction that takes place between the believing sinner and a holy God. Look, if you were justified tonight by your works, then it would have to be a gradual process. But we are justified by faith. And not only is it an act of God, but it's not the result of man's character or man's work. It's God that justifieth. And it's not by doing the works of the law that the sinner gets a right standing before God, but it's by putting his faith in Jesus Christ. Paul would later go on to explain in the letter that the law was given to reveal sin. The law was not given to redeem from sin. So God has taken in his grace and he has taken your sin and he has placed it on Christ. And now Christ's righteousness has been put and transferred over to your account. So in justification, God declares the believing sinner righteous. And before the sinner believes on Christ, understand this, he's guilty before God. But the moment that he believes on Christ, he's declared not guilty. And listen, that can never be called up against him anymore. So you see, justification, ladies and gentlemen, is not just forgiveness, because a person can be forgiven and go out and sin and become guilty. But once you've been justified by faith, you can never be held guilty by God again. And justification is also different than pardon, because a pardoned criminal still has a record. But when the sinner is justified by faith, his past sins are remembered against him no more, and God no longer puts his sin on record. John chapter 6 and verse number 40, the scripture says, this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone that, listen to this, that seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up on the last day. Look, it's not just enough to look on Jesus. We have to believe on Him. And by the way, it's just Him. It is Christ and Christ alone. He is not a supplement to the law. He's not a supplement to your performance. He stands alone all by Himself as the all-sufficient one. And that's the one that we need to see in the next 2 days. The one that is sufficient to save. You see, we see oftentimes a fictional Jesus. Sometimes we see a supplemental Jesus. There are many tonight that see a consumable Jesus. It's in Luke chapter 23 and verse number 8 that we're told about an encounter that Herod had with Jesus. He saw Jesus. In fact, the scripture says, "And when Herod saw Jesus, he was exceeding glad, for he was desirous to see him of a long season, because he had heard many things of him. And he hoped to have seen some miracle done by him." So the scripture says here that Herod saw Jesus. He'd been wanting to see Jesus for a long time. So you say, what's wrong with that, Pastor? Well, Herod didn't want Jesus on Jesus' terms. But he wanted Jesus on his terms. And that's where a lot of Christians mess up. They want Jesus to meet their needs on their terms because they tend to see Jesus as their servant. Now look, there's nothing wrong with wanting Jesus to meet your need. I mean, He's promised to do that. Thank God He meets our need when we need peace. And thank God He meets our need when we need hope and we need encouragement. In fact, He says, "Delight thyself in the Lord and He shall give thee the desires of thine heart." So there's nothing wrong with believing that Jesus will supply your need. But the problem is when that becomes the primary focus of your relationship with Christ. Notice what happened right after these Greeks had come and asked to see Jesus in John chapter 12. In verse number 25, Jesus said, "He that loveth his life shall lose it. And he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. And if any man serve me, let him follow me. And where I am, there shall also my servant be." I'm simply here to say tonight that Jesus is not a product to be consumed, but He is a Savior that is worthy to be served tonight. So many see a fictional Jesus. Some see a supplemental Jesus. Some see a consumable Jesus. And some see an optional Jesus. What I'm trying to say is this: you can't truly see Jesus if something else is more important to you. You can't have an optional Jesus. You ever seen somebody do this? You're trying to have a conversation with them. They can't stop texting. They can't stop emailing. They ignore everyone and everything else around them because they are so engrossed in that. The Washington Post had an article about a 15-year-old girl who in 1 month had sent and received 6,500 cell phone text messages. And she said of her phone, "I would die without it." You've seen it, hadn't you? You're trying to have a conversation with them. You're trying to talk to them. They never look at you. They never acknowledge you. They seem irritated because you have interrupted what they are doing. And all you want them to do is look up and acknowledge your presence. You know what irritates us the most about that? It's the idea that a piece of electronics is more important than you are. And there are many Christians that treat God the same way. The very idea that there's something else in this world that is more important to us than our Jesus. The very idea that it is like we would die if we had to give that up for Christ. I believe it's got to anger the Lord greatly. My point is this, when Jesus said in John chapter 6 and verse number 40, "And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone that seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life." Here's what he was saying. Look, if you're going to follow me, put that thing down in your hand. If you're going to follow me, put that thing down in your life. Put aside your personal ambition. Put aside your personal plan. Everything that's distracting with you. Put aside everything that you think is more important and look to me and see me. Oh, we see a fictional Jesus and a supplemental Jesus and a consumable Jesus and an optional Jesus. But I'm saying this week, for the next 2.5 days, we need to see the unequaled Jesus. And when we see him with 20/20 vision for who he is, it will bring into focus what he wants us to be and what he wants us to do. So in this opening tonight, can we covenant together that over the next 2.5 days, that we'd put away every distraction, that we would put everything else to the side that has caused us to negotiate our obedience with Jesus and see Jesus as the unequaled, unparalleled, all-sufficient Jesus that has an exclusive claim to the desire of our life. And I pray that this next 2.5 days will be life-changing. And may what those disciples said, "Sir, we would see Jesus," may that be our plea, and may we see him with perfect 20/20 vision.
You've been listening to a Bible conference message from Pensacola Christian College. You're welcome to pass this sermon along to others. Please don't charge for it or alter it without written permission from Pensacola Christian College. For additional information about PCC, visit us online at pcci.edu. Pensacola Christian College, empowering Christian leaders to influence the world for Christ.